The title of this lecture for October 1994 is Tongues and the Christian Community. There is nothing more misunderstood than the topic of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The reason it is so misunderstood is because of what Paul said would happen with tongue speakers, and also what the Old Testament itself revealed would happen to tongue speakers at the end of the age. The result, if you look at what both the Old Testament and the New Testament by the Apostle Paul have to say, is that tongue speaking can lead to, the one word to use is disaster, unless it is coupled with common sense, with adult understanding of the Scripture, and with a realization and an appreciation of the total Word of God as we find it in the Scripture. Tongue speaking is important. It is prophetically important. We find that it was first prophesied to occur back in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 28. The Apostle Paul even mentions that chapter and a particular verse in it when he speaks to the Corinthians here about the tongues that they were indulging in at the time. He was not in the sense criticizing tongues in itself, but what he was doing is showing the misuse of the tongues that were being displayed by the Corinthians. You must understand about the Corinthians, they were a very new church, or ecclesia as we would call it today. The Apostle Paul had spent some 18 months in Corinth teaching them. But remember basically that they were Gentiles. They had not really had a thorough understanding of the Scripture before. They were being introduced to many things of the Scripture that they had not understood or comprehended previously. After Paul was there for some 18 months, he left, and then finally, when he was in Asia Minor, he found out from a letter or from a group of people who had come from Corinth about the various corruptions that had come into the church, to the ecclesia at Corinth. Paul was absolutely amazed at what he found going on over there. And if you want to know what the problems were, we'll just start out with the first chapter of Corinthians and go all the way through. They were going to law with one another, though they were supposed to be Christian brothers. They were involved in sexual promiscuity, though they should have known better. They were misunderstanding all types of doctrines and teachings of the apostles, and though they should have known even better there. They were also mixed up with tongues at various times, and they were making mistakes. These were just some of the things that this young ecclesia was having to face. The point that I want to make at first, and it's most important that we understand this, is that the Corinthians were a very young community of Christians. Corinth was at the Isthmus of Corinth, which was a part of Greece. It was at the place where the Peloponnesus, the southern part of Greece, meets with the northern part. And there was a waterway between Athens and Rome, with the Isthmus of Corinth there separating, where many people, transportation-wise and all of that, would be going through this region when they were going through the Mediterranean from the east to the west or the west to the east. There were quite a motley crew of people there, various races and all of that, but most of them were Greeks speaking Greek language, and they were a very mixed bag, so to speak, of people. In actual fact, that's good to know. And it was good that they were, because from this geographical center, you might say, of the Mediterranean, the gospel was able to spread out to all areas of the world, because, you see, this was on an international sea route between the east and the west. The Apostle Paul saw that these Corinthians were very important people. Not only were they members of the family of God, but they were located in a very strategic location for the spread of the gospel of Christ. He understood that. That's why they had to be instructed in proper righteousness and conduct and discipline, as much or more so than even others that were in the hinterland, shall we say, which would not affect other people in the Mediterranean world. So the Corinthians were a very young church. They had only known of Christ and the basic teachings of Christ as understood and taught by the apostles back there in around 50 to 55 A.D., and they had only been exposed to these teachings about 18 months, or by the time the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, about 3 or 4 years. They were a very young group of people. And you know, when you're first introduced to something, you get excited. I do, you do, all of us. We can get our emotions involved in certain things, and before you know it, we're going into this tangent and that and so forth and so on. What was happening to the Corinthians was no surprise to the Apostle Paul, and it shouldn't be surprising to you and me. After all, they were a young group of Christians, a Christian community that had just been introduced to the basic teachings of Christ. And it's no wonder that they got into some problems right at the very beginning. That is why we have 1 Corinthians, as a matter of fact. And as I have shown in my recent book, Restoring the Original Bible, we find that when the Bible was put together by the apostles, I'm talking in this case about the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul's letters were put into a particular order and arrangement, they put Romans first, because the book of Romans gives the ABCs of the gospel. Now, the book of Romans was written to a group of people in Rome that the Apostle Paul had never even seen yet. He even said in the first chapter that I want to introduce you or establish you in the faith. Now, with the Corinthians, it was a little different because they had been 18 months with the Apostle Paul. So he wrote them one book, and then he wrote 2 Corinthians. By the way, I'm going to make a very strong appeal for all of us to pay close attention to 2 Corinthians in this regard, to tongues, because 2 Corinthians shows many of the problems that Paul faced in 1 Corinthians were resolved by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. That's a most important principle for us to understand. In the biblical canon, after that, we find the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul had been with them and been teaching them well over 4 years. And by the time that they were in growing, they should have even been more mature than you would think the Corinthians, who had had just a limited amount of teaching. By the time, however, he gets to Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, those epistles, and you recall them right there in the Bible, they're put in that particular order because, you know, those are mature epistles. He even says that let us no longer be children, but let us be mature, let us be perfect. You know, the word perfect that we have in our King James Version, it actually means mature from the original Greek. It means to be adults, adults spiritually. And that's exactly what you find Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians being. You do not find some of the basic problems that were affecting young churches, young ecclesias, young communities, that you find, you don't find them, these problems affecting Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Oh, you have problems there, but they're not the same. And the problems are more sophisticated. They have to do with advanced teachings, advanced doctrines, prophecies of a higher nature, and all of that. Actually, the Bible, and the epistles of Paul in particular, are arranged according to a progressive revelation, or shall we say, step-by-step teaching from the infant stage into the adult stage, from where you are a youngster and now you're growing into adulthood. We have to understand that principle. One of the reasons why I wrote my book, The Original Bible, Restoring the Original Bible, is to show that principle in action, and the Apostle Paul certainly demonstrates it within these epistles that he wrote. Now, in this book here, to call 1 Corinthians, it's 15 chapters long, 16 actual fact, with all the introductions and salutations. And he gives a considerable amount of teaching to them. And almost all of it is corrective. Now, I want you to notice that. Almost all of it is to correct them from a misunderstanding of teaching that had been given to them while he was there. And it ran the gamut of everything, not only on social issues and moral issues, but on doctrinal issues as well. They misunderstood what the resurrection was all about. They misunderstood about when Jesus would come and when the immortality would be given to people. A variety of things that they simply did not understand once the Apostle Paul wrote. Or was there, I should say. So the Apostle Paul wrote them to be able to straighten some of these things out. That is most important for us to understand. Remember this, point number one. The Corinthians were a very young group of Christian community that was very immature, and they had to be straightened out. People back at that time who were indulging or going into tongues had to be taught by the Apostle Paul how to use them correctly. Now, he did not denigrate tongues, so to speak, but what he did was to say that they were wrong if they were not used properly and in the way that lent toward decency, honesty, and common sense, or better yet, spiritual sense, the sense that God the Father in Christ Jesus wants us to have. Remember this about the Spirit. These are part of the spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul was talking about here that people can have, you can have, I can have, all of us can. But there is no personality on earth who's had more of the spiritual gifts than our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that we have no record whatever in the Scripture that he ever spoke ostensibly, that is, in public, or as far as we know, even in private, as far as the big biblical revelation is concerned, that he did not speak in the type of tongues that are spoken here in the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, nor the type of tongues that are spoken of even the second chapter of the book of Acts. And by the way, the two can be correlated, and I will show that in a few moments. But our Lord himself had the Spirit above measure. He was the exponent of spiritual truth and wisdom. But at the same time, he did not speak in the type of tongues that we see here. In fact, the Apostle Paul even said in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, in the preceding chapter to this whole thing, that there were other virtues of the Scripture coming from this from the Spirit that were much more virtuous and necessary and important than even the speaking of tongues. Let us now go to 1 Corinthians 14 itself, and here we will see the Apostle Paul's teaching on this very important subject. I would like to, first of all, take you into the middle of his discussion, going to chapter, or I should say verse 20 first, and reading the second part of what he had to say, because that is where he introduces the Old Testament prophecy about tongues speaking for the future. Once we can understand the Old Testament way of looking at it, then you can see what the Apostle Paul was meaning. Then we can go back to the very beginning and to see what he was talking about before the Old Testament prophecy about speaking in tongues came into a play. I think it's important for us to do it this way. So, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and now let's go into the middle of the discussion, but in actual fact, it's the start of a new section by the Apostle Paul, in which he is talking here about the tongues of men. He talks about, by the way, in the 13th chapter, about the tongues of angels and the tongues of men. We've got to differentiate between the two. It's most important that we do, because the tongues of angels, and by the way, the Apostle Paul spoke in the tongues of angels, but the tongues of angels and the tongues of men, or human beings on this earth, are similar but very different from one another. It's just like that you would have difficulty perhaps understanding Chinese. You would have difficulty understanding the language of angels as well, unless you were trained in doing that, or given the spiritual power in order to understand and to communicate. There are the tongues of angels and the tongues of men. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, in verse 20 here, if you look at it very carefully, he begins here to talk about spiritual tongues. Absolutely, they are spiritual, motivated by the Spirit. It's not something that people could just all of a sudden understand completely. They had to have some spiritual guidance to be able to talk in the way that they were doing. But yet here's what he says, beginning in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be you children. Well, of course, I mean, in all matters evil, be like little infants. But in understanding, be men. Now, that's what the King James says. In the actual Greek, it says, be mature, be adults, be full grown in these matters. It's most important that we realize this. In actual fact, that verse 20, I suppose, as far as a warning and an admonition is concerned, is probably the most important for each one of us to understand. The Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians, and he wants you and me, to grow into adulthood. He says, don't act like children. Please, don't act like children. But unfortunately, the Corinthians were acting like children. That's why he had to tell them not to do so. And how were they acting like children? Well, let's go on here. It says, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be you children, granted, but in understanding be mature, be adults. Verse 21, in the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Even though other tongues and other lips would be used, that is, messages, through this means. Paul said that the Old Testament revealed they would not believe the truth in the first place. And you know, when you go back to Isaiah 28 and verse 11, and by the way, we will go back there just a few moments from now, you will see that Paul was giving the right interpretation. The tongues were not going to do the trick as far as converting people, basically. There's something far better than speaking in languages or tongues. But nevertheless, there was a prophecy in Isaiah 28, verse 11, that there would be a time in the future when God would use other tongues to be able to speak to people, to his people Israel, to the people who needed to be taught the truth. And yet it would do no good. That's what it says back there in Isaiah 28, and that's what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to show how they will not hear the Lord. That's back there in Isaiah 28. But they won't hear him, even with tongues. They won't hear him. They will not listen to him. They will not do what he says. Wherefore, look at verse 22 here. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, let me explain what the word prophesying means, because that's important. It's a word which has been misunderstood by lots of people. It is quite true that the word to prophesy in the verb form means to foretell future events. That's a classical meaning, and it's used both in the Old and the New Testament in that fashion. But also it is used in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, to simply mean to speak forth, you see, to speak forth the word. It means to give a discourse, to stand in front of a crowd, a group of people, and to speak plainly to them the truths of the Scripture on spiritual principles or whatever they may be. That is the type of prophesying that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. He's not talking about foretelling events in the future like the prophets did in the Old Testament or like we find in the book of John, the book of Revelation. Oh, those are prophecies for the future. Now, that's perfectly all right to use it that way. But this is another way of using the word prophet, and it simply means to speak forth. And it means that every individual that stands before a group of people, be it in a church congregation, a university lecture room, or in front of a political crowd, they are prophesying in the meaning of this word here. They are just speaking forth to the people. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that the tongues that he's speaking of in verse 21 there, which is not going to do much good, he said, because people won't come to him, but yet it's for the unbeliever. It's not for the believer. It's for the unbeliever. And at the same time, he says, prophesying, though, speaking forth in plain and clear language, that's for the believer and not for the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever won't understand some of the sophisticated teaching that you may hear coming from someone who really knows what the truth is, though the words are plain in English or whatever language would be used. But at the same time, they may not be getting to the person's consciousness the way that they should. I want you to notice, though, it says that these tongues that are being spoken of here are tongues for the unbelievers. Unbelievers. Now, what kind of tongues are being mentioned in this particular case here? Because in verse 20, he actually introduces a kind of a different subject. No, it's very similar in many ways. But yet, there are two types of tongues. Remember this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, there are the tongues of men, and there are the tongues of angels. Do you know the Apostle Paul discusses both types in chapter 14? Why did he say in chapter 13 about these two types? Because in chapter 14, he's going to discuss these two types. The first type, the tongues of angels, he discusses from verse 1 to verse 19. The tongues of men, which are also supernaturally inspired, he speaks from verse 20 on to the end of the chapter, and then finally concludes with the summation of both types. There are actually two types of tongues that he is mentioning here, and most people have not understood that. And in actual fact, when you compare the first part of 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 19, with what you find in from verse 20 onward, you will find that the two types of tongues are diametrically opposite from one another in many respects. Now, what do we have in this second division of tongues, this second section of tongues that he is mentioning here? It's actually the tongues of men that he's talking about here, but even there, it requires a spiritual quality to be able to present these tongues to various people. And it says here that they are to go to the unbeliever. The unbeliever. Now, why is that? Well, now, we go back to an illustration of this in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to turn to that section. Most of us know of it already, but I just want to mention it for a moment. Do you remember when the first instance of tongues, so to speak, were used by God was on that Pentecost day, not long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he had gone back to heaven? You know, he stayed on earth about 40 days after his resurrection, and then 10 days later, 50 days, then comes Pentecost. Peter and the rest of them got up to speak and says, like a mighty rushing wind, a great power came down out of heaven, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, they thought they were drunk. Some people did. That is, some of the Jews around, because they heard them speaking what? In their own languages, the various languages around the Mediterranean world and the Near Asian world. And it mentions the nations that were there, the Arabians, the Mesopotamians, the Cappadocians, the Romans, and various others. And they heard the message of God. They heard it in their own language. The interesting thing is, it was in their hearing is where the miracle actually took place, because here they were hearing the languages coming, different languages coming out of the apostles' mouths, but to them it was just as clear as crystal to each of them standing there in that temple area at the time that this was taking place. And they all heard in their own languages, in the languages of men. Notice that. Not the languages of angels, the languages of men. It's the languages, the various ones, that men use to communicate one with another. Now, if you want to use the angels' language, the language of angels or tongues, that is a means of communicating to angels, and even communicating to God, if you wish, by this language that he uses through angels. There are two types being talked of here, and the Apostle Paul delineates them in chapter 13 before he ever gets into this subject. Angels, tongues, men's tongues. Now, in giving the prophecy here in verse 21 of the Apostle Paul, 14th chapter, the prophecy is Isaiah 28. And back there you can see that actually he's talking about tongues that would be understood here by individuals on earth, but would not be understood by the Israelites. That is, the Assyrian tongue, the Egyptian tongue, or the part, whatever it might be, in existence at the time. Now let's go back here and look at this verse that Paul extracted from Isaiah 28, which explains about his understanding of what the tongues were all about, because they were prophesied in the Old Testament. Yes, definitely they were. Here it is in verse 11 of chapter 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. There you are. Now, there is the prophecy that was uttered some 800 years, almost, not quite, but almost 800 years before the Corinthians ever took this up, or may I say before Peter, on the day of Pentecost, a few years earlier, had done what he did and the other apostles. Here's the prophecy about it. Now, it says, though, in verse 12 of this prophecy of Isaiah, to whom he said, this is the rest, that is the peace, the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, that is to find comfort, refreshment. And this is the refreshing, you know, this message coming. But notice this, yet they would not hear. They wouldn't even hear that if you speak in various languages. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, though we speak in these various languages, most people will not hear. That means they will not respond. They hear what is said. They hear the stammering, they hear the tongues, but they will not respond. Now, going on here, in fact, going back a little bit here, let's go to Isaiah 28, and you will see in verse 5, to bring you up to what Isaiah was actually talking about, I think it's important for us to look at. Verse 5, Isaiah 28. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest, the prophet, they've erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, he's setting the theme here that even the authorities in Israel, and he's talking about the Israelites here, had made some big mistakes. They were erring in vision, in judgment, in prophecy, in teaching, just like they had been influenced by wine or strong drink. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now that's what God said back there in the book of Isaiah. Whom shall he, that is God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Doctrine is another word for teaching. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He means not children, but adults. Now remember what the Apostle Paul said as he introduced this subject in verse 20 back there? He said, brethren, be not children in understanding, but he said, be in understanding like mature adults. He had this scripture in mind when he said that. But he was saying the Israelites back at this time were like children. And the Corinthians, by the way, were like children too. And they needed to get out of that infant stage and to go into maturity. Now going back to Isaiah here, it says that whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. He mentions it again. Line upon line. Now notice again, line upon line. A double emphasis. Here a little, and there a little. In other words, if you want to understand doctrine of the Bible, if you want to comprehend knowledge of the Bible, you're going to have to get it a little here and a little there. You know, you do not find in the Scripture, let me give you just one doctrine alone, the doctrine of baptism. You will not find the totality of the doctrine of baptism as taught by the early Christian community in one verse alone. You won't even find it in one section. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans is a long discussion. In the 7th chapter, you know, on baptism. But you won't find it there completely. What you have to do is to go to the book of Acts. You have to go to the book of Matthew. You have to go to the book of Ephesians. You go here a little and there a little. It takes wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and it takes study. It takes looking all over the Scripture. Pay attention to the Scripture. Because I'll tell you, the Word of God is a little here and a little there. And if you just try to take it in one verse alone, in most cases, you now sometimes it's there, but very seldom do you find complete sophisticated doctrines just in one verse or just in one section of Scripture. You have to be able to compare it all the way through. And in actual fact, the Apostle Paul, he said to Timothy, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth, because there are some scriptures in the Old Testament period that don't even refer to the Christian community at the present time, because we've advanced beyond those things. We are maturer people. We're older people. We're more adult, and we can abandon things that were meant just for children. Now, that doesn't mean that the things for children were wrong, but they're wrong for adults, but they're perfectly right for children. Now, in this particular case here, if you want to understand knowledge, if you want to understand doctrine, the only way is to do it is precept here and precept there. Compare the two, come to a harmonious understanding. A line here of teaching, a line there of teaching. Compare the two and come to a harmonious understanding of the truth. It's here a little and it's there a little. Put it all together and you can come to a knowledge of the truth. Now that's the way to do it. But what God is saying here is that he has scattered his teachings, his basic teachings, throughout several sections of the Scripture. And that you have to be able to rightly divide which pertains to you, and at the same time, put them all together to come to a complete conclusion of what is meant on any given subject. And that means baptism or any subject. Now, in this context here, verse 11, that's when he says, now he gives the illustration that you have to go by precept, precept, line, line, here a little, there a little. Notice the appeal to literature, to written works. That's what he says. That's what he means. Line by line, it means words that are written. Not words that are spoken, words that are written. Now, I'm going to interject something right here, and I think it's important to do so. I find that many of the people today that are speaking in tongues in the various churches around the United States and the world, most of them feel that they do not have to go by the written scripture. Oh, yes, they will give you lip service that they do, but it's most important that they get their knowledge through the tongues that come, they think, directly from God himself. Now, you know, in one way of looking at it, if they did come from God himself, and if he was revealing knowledge to them and doctrines to them in that fashion, well, you could just get rid of the scripture immediately, couldn't you? That's right. In fact, that's what many of them do. Now, they don't tell you that they do, but they do. And God emphasizes the written word. And this same Isaiah here in chapter 8 and verse 20 and 21 said, if they speak not according to this word, there is no truth in them. You've got to compare all teachings, whether it's prophecies, doctrines, or things that come from tongues, by the word of the living God, this holy scripture, all 49 books of it, or 66 as we have it in our King James Version. You've got to be able to compare it, or them, the teachings, with precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You can't do it by the word alone. Now, I'll tell you how you do it by the word alone. You speak forth the word to the unbeliever at first, who does not have an understanding in the scripture, and you can prick his conscience or her conscience to say, you know, I need to start studying that word. And it is really for them, once they hear you speak or hear anyone speak, it's for them then to start into a study of the Holy Scripture so that they can begin to understand here a little and there a little from the Bible what the truth really is. But people don't want to do that. They would rather go just by or heed speaking in tongues, or they get their information without having to pay attention to the Holy Scripture with intense study. Now, I can tell you this. I have been studying the Bible for 40 years, and I personally have never spoken in these tongues that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 14. There are lots of people in the world that feel sorry for me. I don't feel sorry for myself at all. The thing is, I feel I have far more understanding, and I believe I'm not stating this as in a haughty way or an arrogant way, than many of them that speak in tongues but do not refer back to the Holy Scripture. I have tried diligently over the years, and I believe most of you listening to me have done exactly the same thing, of looking at precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, but understanding as adults what is really the truth of the gospel. Now, in this context here of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, that's where you ought to look into the written word of God. It's a literary thing that's being discussed here. That's where you ought to look. Then it says, for with stammering lips. Now, this is audible here. This is from the lips. This is coming from the mouth. For with stammering lips and another tongue. That simply means in another language. That's all. It means another language of this world that you might see. There's nothing here in this context about language of angels, though I suppose it could be included. But it says, with another tongue will he speak to this people. But now, what is the result when he uses these tongues, speaking to the people of Israel who represent God's people? Now, listen to this. The people of Israel back there were God's people. They are analogous in a way to the ecclesia today who are God's people. These are not people on the outside. These are not people up in Egypt. These are not people up in Babylon or over in Rome, back at this time of Isaiah. He's talking about God's people, the people who had the prophets, the priests, who had Moses, who had the others, the ones who should know what the truth is. So he says, I'll tell you what, if they're not going to go by the written revelation, then I'll speak to them visibly or audibly, but I'm going to do it in another language. Maybe they'll listen then. Is it going to work? Did it work back there? Will it work in the prophecy? Look at the next verse. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. It's true. I'm going to give knowledge through this teaching with stammering lips and a foreign tongue. And this is the refreshing. But notice this. Yet they would not hear. They wouldn't even hear when he spoke in other languages. And you know, though, back in the days of Peter, right after the resurrection of Christ, he did get up with the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke in the languages of the various people there. And you know, those people, though they were Jews, from all areas of the immediate world, they were still unconverted as far as Christianity was concerned. After all, it was brand new teaching that had just been given to the world, that Jesus Christ not only died on the tree of crucifixion on the Mount of Olives, but he was resurrected from the dead and the fulfiller of all of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. They had not known that. They were basically, for all practical purposes, unconverted people. And so the languages were given to them in clear teaching to introduce no less than Jesus Christ to them. And you know something? It worked with them. They responded. Now, once they responded, you know what they had to do from then on? Go precept by precept, line upon line, a little here and a little there. It's just simply to bring people to a knowledge of Christ and the central doctrines, and that they should then grow from then on with proper things. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul said back here. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all this, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And Israel didn't hear back there either. It says in verse 12, yet they would not hear. But even though they won't hear, the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here's the repetition. That and a little, here a little, and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards, and be broken, and snared, and taken. Now, I want to tell you something, and it's absolutely the truth. If a person is not willing to study the Scripture, I mean every bit of it, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and rightly dividing it, as a matter of fact, if you or I or any of us are not willing to study it and study it intently and with a great deal of interest and time and effort, we're going to also fall backwards. We're going to be broken. We're going to be snared, and we're going to be taken. We're taken to destruction. Because, you see, the Word of God is a big word. It's a lot of words here. It's a literary document which God has given to us so that we can learn what the truth is. But it is a literary document. It is not something you hear by the ear. You read by the eye. And you listen by the ear if it's read. That's quite true. Because if you do not do that and compare the Bible with the Bible, the written word, that's the key to the whole thing, then you're going to be falling into a snare, you're going to fall backwards, you're going to be broken, you're going to be taken. Now, that's exactly what it says. Now, did the Israelites back there, though they were spoken to, it says in prophecy, by another tongue, and you know what that tongue was? We find that Isaiah goes on to explain. It was the Assyrian language. The Assyrians came down and told the Israelites, the Jews in this particular case, what was to happen to them. And you know, they didn't listen. And you know, as a result of not listening, they went into a captivity. And later on with the Babylonians, they came down and spoke in the Babylonian tongue, and most of them didn't understand that either. And you know what happened? They went into captivity. That is the historical evidence that we have in the Scripture. And the teaching of Isaiah was made quite clear. At the end of the age, however, I should say when Christianity was to be given to the world, this prophecy was also to be put into effect. Now, interestingly, we find that on the Pentecost day in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the rest of the apostles got up to speak, and you know what? Those people were unbelievers at the time, but they responded. And that is what speaking in tongues, this type of tongues, speaking in a tongue that people can understand, worldly tongue here on this earth, by worldly I mean a human tongue, and that they could understand. But you can't stop there. That's just to introduce a person to Jesus Christ. That doesn't bring a person to maturity. Maturity comes from precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here and a little there. Knowledge means that you have to gain it through study of the literary word. That is the context in which we find the Isaiah prophecy in chapter 28. That is the context that the Apostle Paul is using here to illustrate to these Corinthians the truth. He says to them, don't be children in understanding. Don't be children. Be you men. That is, be you mature. Because these languages here are just to introduce you to Christ. That's what he says. That's why he said here in verse 22, wherefore tongues, the tongues he's talking about here, are for a sign, not to them that believe, not to those in the Christian community, not to those in the Christian congregation, not to those who have come to get sophisticated teachings from the Bible, from here, there, a little bit, and you know, and so forth, to bring all the knowledge together so that you can understand it. No, it's meant for the unbeliever. Now, in the tongues that are being spoken in most of the churches today, you know, they're speaking to the church member. And we find even the preachers will speak to one another in tongues, or they will unintelligibly get right up in front of a crowd and speak something. And are they speaking to the unbeliever? The unbeliever will think they're mad. And indeed, that's what the Apostle Paul goes on to say here. We find that Paul is very clear that it says this, if therefore the whole church or ecclesia be come together unto one place and all speak, it means all together speak, with tongues, that is in the Assyrian tongue, the Egyptian tongue, or whatever, and you are in a Corinthian environment where they speak Greek, why, everyone will think you must be mad, that you must be drunk. And that's exactly what they thought back there in the second chapter of Acts. But, and what's going to happen? The unlearned and the other unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, that is, speak forth in plain Greek, back at that time, or plain English, as we have it here in our English society, and there come one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, he is appealing to the Corinthians to come out of their infancy and start acting like adults. Tongue speaking are for those in infancy, not adults.